Malcolm. Yes. Please. We're all looking forward to it. 30 seconds, okay. Yes, he's setting up the equipment. Fine. You're going to wander around with this one I've done? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's fine.
Yeah.
That's fine.
Yeah. Do you want that? No. Oh, what am I doing? Sorry. Yeah.
Good evening. Before we start, I want to ask you a question. If you've ever heard of a young lady called Asia Bibi?
Yes.
Yeah. Did you hear yesterday she was released from prison?
Yes.
Asia Bibi, I couldn't believe it. 8 years on death row waiting to be executed for insulting the Prophet Muhammad. And yesterday they just said to you can go. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Okay, we're in for an interesting time before dinner, and I'm going to hand straight over to Malcolm for Tales from the Taxi Cab.
Okay. I've no doubt that sometime in your life you've been to London and you've seen a London taxi, and maybe you've been fortunate to ride in one. Well, I drove a taxi for years, man and boy. And I've been asked to tell you some of the unusual things that happen in a London taxi. I suppose you do know you have to pass the knowledge, you have to be of sound and good character, you have to be right in the head, you have to, all these things they test you on, and you have to know every street and every point of interest within a 6 mile radius of Charing Cross Station. When you've done that, they will give you a London taxi driver's badge. Having got the London taxi driver's badge, in the words of one of the examiners at the London at the Metropolitan Police Carriage Office, they're going to let you loose on the public. Anyway, then it comes to what taxi driving is like. Now, the first thing people always say to me is, "Have you ever met anybody important? Have you ever met anybody? Have you had any stars in the cab?" Well, you do meet. You're in the centre of London. And I've met so many people that you see on television or on the films, et cetera, et cetera. And one of the most interesting people I met was Alec Guinness. Now, Alec Guinness lived in the Connaught Hotel in Mayfair. And the Connaught Hotel was a very, very English hotel, very English hotel. And I was sitting on the rank, and the guy, the link man, that's the one that calls the taxis over for the patrons of the hotel, called me over, and Alec Guinness was there. So the link man said to Alec Guinness, "Where do you want to go, sir?" So he said, "The BBC television studios in Wood Lane." So I said, "Hey," and he got in the cab. So he said, I said, "The BBC, that's it." He said, "Fine, fine." And he said to me, "How are you, driver?" So I said, "Well, I'm fine." Now, the first lesson you learn with taxi driving is you don't speak to anybody unless they speak to you. And Alec Guinness started talking to me. "How are you?" So I said, "How's the traffic?" And we started having a chat, talking about one thing and another. And I said to him, after being talking for a while, I said to him, "Do you mind if I ask you a question, Mr. Guinness?" He said, "No, not at all, not at all." So I said, "Well, I read in the paper, when you made the film Star Wars, you didn't get a wage, you got a cut of the take of the picture." So he looked up and he said, "Probably." He said, "I don't know." He said, "My accountant arranges all this. He does all that work for me." So I said, "Oh." So he said, "Why do you ask?" So I said, "Well, I also read in the paper that Star Wars was such a financial success that you earned a lot of money for it." And I said, it said in the article that you paid it all in tax. You never got anything out of it." So he said, "Again, you'd have to ask my accountant." He said, I really don't know, you know. So he said, my accountant arranges everything for me, and that's that. So he said, "Why do you ask?" So I said, "Well, also in the paper, a month or so ago, there was a story about Michael Caine. And Michael Caine went to live in the west coast of Los Angeles on the west coast of America to avoid paying tax." So he looked at me, Alec Guinness, and he said, "Have you ever been to the west coast of America?" So I said, "No, Mr. Guinness, I haven't." He said, "Well, don't." He said, "Don't go there." He said, "It is the most awful place you could ever visit. He said, there is no culture. He said, the people are like zombies. It's always sunny and it's terrible. So I said, I'll remember that. So he said, I'm fortunate enough to live in Mayfair at the Connaught Hotel. That was one of his homes in the Connaught Hotel. He said, I'm in the middle of central London. I can go to all the walk to all the theatres, all the art galleries. He said, everything I want is on my doorstep. My church is over the road in Mount Street. He said, why would anybody want to go and live on the west coast of America? So anyway, that was that. So we carried on chatting, and he said, when I was talking, and I said, he said, I don't make many films anymore. He said, I'm quite old. So he said, I don't, you know, he said, I do a bit of acting, but no films. So I said, you ever thought of a change of direction? So he said, what do you mean a change of direction? So I said, well, everybody likes you. I said, you're such a well-liked person. I said, you know, you held in esteem as an actor and all the acting you've done. I said, you ever thought of being a politician? And there was a tongue-in-cheek. So he said, be a what? He said, I can't stand politicians. I can't stand politics. It's got nothing to do with me, politics. He said, my word, he said, politics. So anyway, we got to the end of the journey at Wood Lane Studios, and he said, we were chatting away. He was such a nice man to talk to. And when he got out of the cab, he said, thank you very much, driver, and you paid me. And he said, now, don't forget, don't go and live on the west coast of America. No, I'm driving a taxi, you know. So, so I said, I'll try and remember that. And then there's the other side of taxi driving. There is a spiritual side to it. I was working in London one day, and a woman stopped me, and she said, she was Swedish. Now, I'm going to try and do a Swedish accent, but it might get a bit Irish or something. But she said, the driver, could you take me and my husband to the Langham Hotel, pick up our luggage, and take us to Heathrow Airport? So I said, yes, that's fine. Okay, fine. So we arrive at the Langham Hotel, and she said to her husband, you sit there, don't move. She said, I will go in and get the luggage, and I will come out. So we sat there, and 5 minutes, 10 minutes, and her husband said, I don't know where she's gone. I really don't know where she's gone. He said, I go and find her. So I said, she said, sit there. So she said, no, he said, I go and find her. And like in all good comedy stories, there's two revolving doors on the hotel. And as the husband went in, she came out. So she said, and where is my husband? I said, he's gone in the hotel. And then she's gone back to the front, and they came out of the hotel. Got in the back of the cab. Their luggage was put in the cab. And when the porter put the luggage in the cab, she said to the porter, that's for you, and may my God bless you. May my God bless you. So I thought, oh, gosh, that's pretty good. So we're driving off towards Heathrow. So I said, can I ask you a question, ma'am? So she said, yes, of course you can. I said, when the porter put the luggage in the cab, you said to him, may my God bless you. Oh, yes, she said, yes. She said, my husband and I are Christians. He said, we're evangelists. He said, we say, may God bless you to everybody. So I said, that's fantastic. So he said, are you a Christian? So I said, yes, I am. Oh, she was trying to tell me about, she'd been over to London on a conference, an evangelical conference, and then they were on their way back to Heathrow, go back to Sweden. Now, I'll tell you something about Heathrow. There is this enormous love and hate relationship between the Metropolitan Police that look after Heathrow and taxi drivers, because some taxi drivers try to take advantage and not go through the system that gets them into Heathrow. They go straight onto the rank and try and pick a fare up. So we arrive at Heathrow, so she paid me, so she said, now she said, you pray for me and my husband. So I said, oh, okay, fine. She said, then we pray for you, a brother Christian. So I said, okay, so I prayed for her, you know, but I can't remember what I prayed for. And she said, thank you so much. She said, now we pray for you. So she started to pray for me, and all of a sudden on the window there's... And I look round, there's a motorcycle policeman. So he said, what are you doing, driver? So I said, you're not going to believe this, but we're having a prayer meeting. He said, you're what? I said, we're having a prayer meeting. So the woman said, yeah, I said, we have prayer meetings. He said, we pray for you too. And he said, you've got about 2 minutes to get off the airport. Anyway, that's the sort of thing that I could go on for ages. I could go on for ages and ages. But I'm sorry that Colin's gone, because I was working one night and an Irish chap stopped me. And it was in Kilburn. That's the centre of London where lots of Irish people live. And he said, I want to go to, I can't remember where it was, but he said, don't worry. He said, I'm going to show you where it is. So I said, fine, okay. So we got in the cab and he said, go straight down here until you get to the shops. He said, then turn right. Go down to the shops and turn right. He said, go along here. He said, there's a small roundabout. We turn left there. So I said, okay, fine. We got down to the roundabout and turned left. He said, at the traffic lights, he said, you turn right and go straight on. Turn right and go straight on. And he said, now where this garage is, I want you to stop. So he stops at the garage. He said, how much do I owe you? So I said, about £4.50. He said, how much? I said, £4.50. He said, what way did you go? Anyway, that's it. I'll be back again next year. So if you want to hear some more, I'll let you know.
Thank you. Thanks. Thank you so much, Malcolm. Now it's over to Carol, who is doing her bit on behalf of a lady who was going to come but unfortunately is ill. So Carol's standing in the gap. Over to you, Carol. Thank you.
Thank you. I'm beginning to feel that I'm self-identifying as the bag lady. Okay, yes. It was in July that Margaret, who was the one who was going to do the talk, was reading Steve Maltz's book, Into the Dragon's Den. And when I found out that there was going to be a conference, I suggested she came because she lives just the other side of Exeter. So I thought, a nice weekend in Devon, and then we'll, come up here together. Well, unfortunately, when we went in October, the day after, the day we arrived home back at Luton Airport, she began to feel quite ill. She was going to stay with a friend near Luton, and in fact, only today was her daughter going to take her back to Devon. Within a few days, she was in hospital with pneumonia. A couple of days later, they diagnosed it as Legionnaire's disease. So I don't know if I've had a lucky escape. I can't think of anything she did that I didn't do. But she has been very, very poorly and very disappointed not to be here. It was my idea that she phoned or contacted Christine to do the show and tell and everything, and I was looking forward to sitting, listening to her talking about it. But I have been in it with her virtually from the beginning. Okay, she was the one that lived out there for 10 years from January 2005 to January 2015, but I went out twice a year, and it quickly occurred to me that my role was going to be the UK branch, the one that did all the talks, that did the selling, went to the markets, went to the WIs, over 60s, the church meetings and all that sort of thing, in order to sell them, because at that point, as it evolved really, she was probably paying out about £200 a week, so I needed to get busy. But just a bit of background to Margaret, her last paid job before she retired was in traveller education in Essex, and she had promised the Lord that she would go out as a missionary of whatever he wanted, wherever he wanted her to go when she retired, and she would do this until she was 70, but she had no idea what she was going to do. And it was a friend who introduced her to the Smiles Foundation, who would take a gypsy children's choir around the country on tour in order to raise support. And she went along to that, went out for 2 weeks as a sort of recce, and then about 6 months later, when she'd retired, she went out. And she met the gypsy Roma women. Now, all this about PC, I'm not going to make apologies about using the word gypsy. They're not travellers, they're static, the ones that we've got to know, and they call themselves gypsies. I've asked them, some of them can speak English now, and they say we're gypsies. So if you're offended by that, I'm sorry, but that's how I'm going to refer to them. Margaret's first impressions, really, if you think of those of, I mean, I think probably quite a lot of you have been out to Romania since the revolution, and you know that on the whole, many, many people there are very poor. There's very poor Romanians, but at the bottom of the pile are the Roma, very poor. The community we know, they live in on the edge of the town, the other side of the railway line, and they don't have sanitation. It was only, I think, two visits ago that I actually asked a girl who can speak English, I've always wanted to know where you go to the toilet. I know their family have a bathroom, but it's behind the houses. So you can imagine the pollution there. No running water in the houses. And this is Europe. They joined Europe in 2007. So what she saw was downtrodden, people who begged, still beg, but they seem to beg in Ireland at the moment, in Dublin. But she wanted something that would, particularly the women, to give them a reason for lifting their heads, to give them self-esteem and confidence. And she asked the gypsy leader's wife what they could do. Maybe there was some ancient tradition that could be revived and you know, be sold, and they would have some income to help support their families, which were, of course, very big and very poor. And the gypsy leader's wife said, these women can do nothing. And that immediately made Margaret think, I don't believe that. These people are valued and loved by God, and I want them to know that. And she was out to refute the lie that they could do nothing. And then one young girl called Cornelia, she somehow told Margaret that she could, in fact, embroider, because her mother had taught her. In fact, she came from a different village, and we'd visited her family home, and it was indeed covered in embroidery. And the stitch that she introduced to Margaret was the one that you see on the big flowers, this one here, and it's called Romanian couching stitch. Oh, sorry. Now, some of you probably know that the Roma originally came from Northwest India, and I think it was Tradecraft were having a Meet the People tour to that part of India, a textile one, so I persuaded her to come with me. And in fact, we discovered that stitch in a museum, the Calico Museum, and there it was on a board, the Romanian stitch. So whether they had indeed brought it over to Romania, I don't know, but that was the stitch that she knew about, and she taught Margaret, and she taught they taught some of the other women. And then that evolved the embroidering of flowers. Now, the Smiles Foundation that she went out with have mission trippers. So I thought, well, you need something flat that will go in their suitcases that they can sell them on. And we started with cushion covers. And when I went over, I said, you know, we'll do a workshop. I was very passionately into making greetings cards, getting nice and flat, would go into suitcases. So we started doing that. They started embroidering flowers and things like that that would go into simple aperture cards. And then I developed all sorts of other ones that I thought would somehow show something of Romania. I did one with Romanian stamps and things like that. But we did that, and we went, another friend and I went twice a year. Now, Christine had called this talk Adventures in Romania. Well, yes, I would say most times that we went, we had some sort of adventure, apart from actually getting to know these people and working with them. But I haven't got time for going into all our adventures, getting lost in the woods and goodness knows what. So after a while, I received a shoebox, a big double-sized, boot-sized shoebox full of bits of material with flowers embroidered on them. And I looked at it and my heart sank. For some reason, she'd cut them all sort of close. It was on some sort of white, bright white sheeting, and I couldn't think, what on earth was I supposed to do with them? There was no material left that they could go into an aperture card, and my friend and I, we sat and dabbed walnut ink onto the white sheet around these quite nicely done flowers in order to make them look a bit more sort of ethnic and suitable for putting on a card. Now, after a while, having produced all these bits of odd bits of material that we had scrounged and found and people had donated. She was introduced to this fabric, which is hemp. So this hemp material, I've got a piece here, and it has a sort of hank of it, and it's sort of before it's woven. In the communist era, this was the collective for that area of Romania. So they grew it, they retted it, they spun it, they combed it, and they wove it. So there is material there that was very, not very fine, but the finer quality they would use as sheets on their beds. In fact, the last time we went, a friend of ours produced what had been the sheet that she had used when she went to her father-in-law's house. This is a Romanian, not a gypsy. Father-in-law's house when she was a young bride, and she'd snuck it out of her father-in-law's house because he wouldn't know any different. Because actually, we're finding it more and more difficult to find now because I think it's all been made into bags in that area. But she discovered that lots of families had rolls of it from the previous generation because during the communist era, there was nothing much coming in or out. So they had to make the coarser ones into sacks, all sorts of material. Every winter, the wooden rasboi, the wooden traditional loom, would come down from the loft and they would spend the time weaving. And that's what the bags that you can see out there are made from. It's usually a cotton warp, but a hemp weft. So it's a combination of Soviet Romania in the actual fabric, but the work of the Roma women, the embroidery and the work on it. I also used to receive lots of donations. Is that it? Oh, I knew I wouldn't get through everything. Well, just to let you know that any sales, the money will go right back so we can pay them the next time. We pay them, their minimum wage is 7 lei. We pay them 10 lei, and which is about £2 an hour. So we pay just above the minimum. So do go and have a look, and thank you to the people who have already bought some. Okay, thanks.
Thank you. Right, next in line is somebody I've known for a long time, and I'm very interested to hear how he's going to do this. This is Ian.
Okay, so thank you very much. In a minute, you're going to be moved to a classroom. So all the children, all of you ought to behave yourselves. But we need to give you a bit of background first. My wife Jane and I, who is caring for her parents in Geneva this week, sends lots of love. We've been for some years working in a country, three clues. God really loves this country. It's in the midst of the earth, and it's called My People. God, no, it's Egypt. Isaiah 19, God calls Egypt My People. And did you know that after Egypt turned to Christ and that road was built, Isaiah 19 road was built, the road of salvation was built once, Egypt turned to Christ, and after the Arab invasion of about 692, it took them 500 years to force the majority to follow Islam. So if Britain was invaded, do you think it would take 500 years for the majority to be forced to convert to Islam? No. I think a lot less than that, I think. So great respect. And before then, we were 2 years in Jerusalem. So anyway, so moving on. A taxi joke first. Thank you, Malcolm. My two taxi jokes. And I'll do the first one, sake of time. First taxi joke. I'm in Egypt. Taxi driver says, "Oh, Mr. English, which president is good? President Morsi, the Islamic one they got rid of, or President Sisi, the current dictator guy? Which is a good president?" I said, "I am new to your country. I cannot speak of your politics." "Oh, Mr. English, you must tell me." "No, I am a visitor in your country." "Oh, Mr. English, you are a very wise man." So I got to my destination and was charged the correct amount. Anyway. Okay, so what we're doing is, what I did the day job was, God's got a concern for people who don't know their left from their right. Book of Jonah, over 120,000. Children. God's got a heart for the children of Egypt. 20 million people live in Cairo. How many people pray for Cairo? Okay, so we're teaching in Cairo in this school, and this is the sort of thing that you do if you're in one of my lessons. I'm doing for time. Okay, not too bad. One of my lessons, it gets all very technical, all this teaching stuff. So you're in the classroom now, and there is a learning objective. You put it up. This would be a snazzy interactive whiteboard if it was a real classroom. A learning objective. I understand the Lord Jesus wants me to act as a child. So the kids see that when they come in. This is all there for them to stick in their books. Steps to success. You have to know who Jesus is. So let's pick a word. Who's Jesus? Son of God. Good. Okay. Anyone else know who Jesus is? Anything else about Jesus? Messiah, Son of God. Important. He says you do something, you do it. Okay, got it, kids. Well done. Second step to success. I know what acting as a child means. Now, you're not English-speaking mother tongue, so I've got to work on this one. What does acting as a child mean? So this group... Hold this a minute. You are group H, down to and including this row. You are group H. Can you remember that? You are the classy, posh group. You get the D word. The D word. You are group D. Okay. Now, I'm going to start this. So I am group C. I'm a one-man group. Being a good teacher, I will model the behavior that you're going to have to do. How many teachers are here? None. Okay. Yes, you know I'm laughing. Yes, of course. Okay. Modeling what the children have to do. Okay. I'm group C. Okay. So I have got 1 minute. And I have to think and talk to my talk partners next to me of any words beginning with my letter that have to do with being a child. Okay, and you do it all at the same time, then we will share what we've learned. Okay, okay, children. Okay, first one, I'm group C, so I'll pretend to be group C. So I'm group C, and I'm thinking to myself, C. Or children have a lot of confidence. They chatter a lot. That's good. Different. Soft C, hard C. Companionship. They always go around their mummies and daddies. They don't go off on their own, wolf hunting on their own. They stay with mummy and daddy. Okay? You got it? No, you haven't really, but I don't. So group H have to think of some words that describe children that begin with the letter. Group H are awake. Are group I awake? Okay, ice cream, superb. Okay, out of the mouths, etc. Okay, group L, and the D group are the best group, so we're expecting great things from D group. Okay, so you have 1 minute starting now. Talk to your talk partners. You've got 1 minute. Get those words going. Seconds. Who's going to win? Which group will win? Ten. Seconds. 5 seconds. And... You are quieter than Egyptian Muslim children. Well done. Good. Okay. Now, confidence. C would be confidence, childlike, chatter, companionship. Let's hear it for H. Shout it out. Happy. Hilarious. Hum. Oh, Humble. Teacher likes humble. He's been reading his Bible. H, helpful in theory. Hungry, yes. High-spirited. We're trying to get a bit of spirituality in here. So heroes, they have heroes. Who is your hero? There's one answer. It begins with J. Okay, I'm giving up on C group. They need more doctrinal repair. H group, shout it out. Okay, sack the teacher. It's been a long week. I'm only trying to exchange contracts to move this weekend. Do you want to pray for me? Okay, I group. Innocence. Yeah, some nice children are. Yep. Individuals. Yeah. Superb. Different individuals. Children are different. You're a child. Don't get upset because they are different than you. All children are different. Okay. Any other eyes? Inquisitive. They want to learn. They're hungry to learn. Fewer of them are. The nice ones at this conference are, but okay. I better go try. L group. Loving. Yes, children are loving. No, but the key word, what I want is they are loved. Children know they are loved. To get through all this persecution stuff, it is vital we know we are loved. And children with the most appalling parents, it is a big problem, being serious about it. They all love their parents so much, they trust that they love their parents. Okay, anyone else on L? What? Loyal. Are you loyal? Yes, the stare group are chipping in there. Okay, D. 1 minute. Developing. Yes, we are developing. Just because we are childlike, it doesn't mean we are developing. Dependent on daddy. D and D. We depend on our loving Heavenly Father. We're children. Difficult, and yes, sometimes. Well, God can cope with difficult children. We've got 30 minutes. Destiny, and the last thing I have to say to survive, for joke. I've got to finish this joke. Once I start, I've got to finish it. So good. Okay, so I was asked to help this very sort of new, nervous people, and they'd arrived in Egypt, and, oh, you've been here 4 years, you've survived. And I said, okay, brothers. And the vicar was listening, a vicar. And I said, you just need to remember, it's the Middle East. The most important bit of equipment is in your bathroom. No. Sorry, could you repeat that? Yes, the most important bit of equipment in the Middle East is in your bathroom. And I said, of course, it's the mirror. You have to look in the mirror and laugh. And both in Jerusalem, this is the punchline, this is the serious bit, dead serious. People who come out to the Middle East and they take themselves too seriously, they become a cropper. If you come out with that sense of humor, oh, God can bless you, you can have a laugh, even with a taxi man. Thank you very much.
Thanks so much. Thanks, everybody. We look forward to tomorrow when we've got three more people coming to amuse us, entertain us, educate us. I'm not quite sure what. We'll wait and see. Dinner time. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow. Thanks.